Our scripture passage this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out your fellowship from this man who is doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and when I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may have a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Every once in a while, I try my hand at baking bread. I don't do it that often, but when I do it, I try to make it from scratch and start out with just flour, water, yeast, maybe just a little bit of sugar to help that yeast to grow. And one of the times that I tried to bake some bread, I had some yeast in a jar in the fridge, and I didn't really know how old it was, but at least the date on the container wasn't too far out of date, so I thought, it should work, right? So I started, and I got the flour and measured that out. I poured the water in, added the yeast and the sugar just to let it set for a minute, then just a little bit of salt, and kneaded it for like 10 minutes to get it ready. And then I sat it in the container to rise. And a few hours went by, and I kind of peeked at it to see how it was going, and it looked pretty much the same as the last time that I had seen it. So I let it set a few more hours, went and did some other stuff around the house, and I went back and I checked, and it hadn't risen yet. And I start to think back through what I had done to get it to this point, and I thought, well, the yeast looked like it was okay, and it kind of smelled like yeast when I mixed it all together, and I thought that was good enough. But you really can't tell from just looking at yeast if it is dead or alive. And I guess the yeast that I had tried to make this bread with was dead. That it wasn't going to make this loaf rise and to get that airiness that we like when we eat bread. And I didn't really bake it, because who wants a solid brick of dough when it's not airy or anything like that? I just had to throw it out and find some new yeast and start over. A few years ago in 2020, a lot of people took up that task of making bread at home. It was something to do while we were all quarantined and not able to go out. And a lot of people tried to start sourdough bread and to begin baking that, where you don't take yeast and put it in the bread, but you start with a starter and you go from there, because yeast isn't just something that you buy in a packet in the store or jar that you can put in your fridge, but yeast is kind of throughout the air. It's everywhere. It's on your hands. It's in your kitchen. And if you just put some flour and some water in a jar and let it sit there for about a week, you'll start to notice that it'll start to bubble up and to be alive, because some of the yeast has penetrated that flour and water and started to grow and to ferment this flour and water into a starter. Then you take that starter, you mix it in with some more flour and some more water, and you let that rise, and this little bit of starter that you add to the loaf, it'll liven up the whole thing and give you this sourdough bread that has a bit of that flavor to it because of the wild yeast that's in it. And that's kind of the metaphor that Paul uses here in this text. Not to tell you how to make bread, but he uses this as an illustration for sin in our life. That sin is like that yeast or that leavening agent, that starter, that just a little bit of it, if you give it enough time, will go throughout and penetrate the entire dough and allow that entire dough to rise. So just a little bit of sin starting out can, if you allow it to, spread and permeate all of your life. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide there. The Corinthians thought they were being loving and tolerating of sin in their community, but Paul tells them this love and tolerance that they were showing to this one example that he gives here is actually destroying them. And I think sometimes we tend to do the same things too, that we kind of let people do their own thing a little bit because, well, isn't that the loving thing to do? Let's let them kind of work it out on their own time and in their own place, and we don't want to get too involved, and we think it's good and gracious of us to allow them to go off and do that by themselves. We think it's maybe more gracious of us to stay silent in those situations, but Paul here in this passage says that isn't always the case, that there are some cases where we as a community need to be open about the sin that we see in ourselves and with each other, and to help each other to rid that from us and from each other, get that old bad yeast out of us so that we might live anew in Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we can do this. Example, many churches I've been a part of and seen kind of have those unspoken things that are in the background, those things where, well, we know this one person in the church, well, they're having an affair, but we don't really want to bring that up because they're kind of an important person in the church, and if we kind of speak something about it, well, then the whole church is going to blow up and we got to deal with that situation. Or maybe an elder is living a slightly different lifestyle than he should be, and well, we kind of just let it go because he's a good elder, and we don't want to, again, kind of ruffle people's feathers and start a bigger argument than it already is. But what Paul is saying in this passage is when we do that, that little bit of yeast, that little bit of sin, tends to grow into a bigger issue. So it's not that one person's sin anymore, but now it's become a part of the community. So Paul is pretty tough about this. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one. He starts out with this premise that if Jesus has given us new life, why are we still holding on to those things in our old life? Why are we bringing the old leaven in with us to this new life that we've been given in Christ Jesus? So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one. He starts out with this example. A shocking sin that's being tolerated in the community. just to get our heads around how shocking this was, we need to do a little bit of work back into what the Corinthian city was like. Corinth was one of those big metropolitan cities. It had a lot of ideals. It had a lot of temples to foreign gods. And the biggest temple that Corinth has was the temple to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was a goddess of love, of lust, of enjoyment. And one of the ways that you worshiped this god, Aphrodite, was that there was 1,000 temple prostitutes in the temple who you would go to, and you would have sexual relations with them to worship this god, Aphrodite. So they were very open about this kind of lifestyle and not ashamed of living it. But what Paul is saying here in this passage is this person he's calling out, who's sleeping with his father's mother, probably his father remarried after this guy's mom either passed away or something happened, and now maybe the dad's passed on or whatever the case is. Now the son is sleeping with his father's wife, something that even the Corinthians wouldn't do. Corinthians being this open people about all of these sexual things that they did. And there was even a word called to Corinthianize, or to be like a Corinthian in your lifestyle, of being out there and sexually free and open. And in this culture, Paul is saying that what's happening in your church and what you've allowed into your community is something that even the people of Corinth wouldn't tolerate. So they had kind of gone a step beyond anything that even the culture around them would be okay with. So Paul is calling this out, not just because of this individual person's sin in this way. And Leviticus 18, 7 and 8 is where you can find the law about where sleeping with your father's mother is wrong, if you needed to be told that. But Paul is saying that it's not only his sin, but it's now become part of your community's sin because you've allowed him to continue to be a pillar of the church, that you've kind of put your blessing on him and said, well, that's okay for you to do, and we kind of celebrate you in that. And he's saying, no, you shouldn't be proud about what this person is doing. You shouldn't be proud as a community that you're allowing this to happen, but you should be grieved by it. That you should go into mourning, because this is not the way that God wants for this man to live his life, or as your community celebrating it, to be. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one now. He then calls for firm spiritual discipline in this case. Not so much that he's condemning the person or the church, but he wants to wake them up to the reality of what they've allowed into their community. This yeast from their old life, the sin from their old life has crept in and permeated throughout the whole loaf or the body of Christ here at Corinth. And we kind of get maybe a feel of what church discipline was in the very early church here. That, remember, at this point of Christianity, they didn't have the Gospels written out in the form that we do today. The Corinthian church had maybe received one letter from Paul before this one, but that's really all they had to go on, was the teachings of the apostles that had been there. Remember that Paul kind of planted those seeds of the gospel in their community, that Apollos went and watered those seeds after him. They only knew the gospel through the teachers that God had given them. So in those situations, it seems like from this passage, if we can say that what happens or what Paul is talking about in this passage kind of applied to the greater church that Paul worked with, is that when there was sin found in the church, that it would be given a time to work itself out, just like probably Matthew 28 kind of points to, that you go to your brother, talk about it. If he doesn't respond to that, bring another one in. Finally getting up to kind of the the church knowing about it. And Paul is saying, in that case, I'm not with you physically to kind of preside over this trial in the church of this brother who has fallen into sin, but I don't have to be there necessarily in person. If I'm not in there in person, you guys should be able to take care of this situation by yourself. And then Paul says what he would do in this situation. If he was presiding over this trial of this brother who had fallen into sin, he said, well, I would throw him out, give him over to Satan, is what the text says, so that he might be saved on the last day, that his flesh might be devoured. Those are some pretty strong words from Paul to cast him out and to give him over to Satan. But what he means there is that he wants this person, this guy, to experience what life outside of the church community is for a time, so that he might be able to see the goodness that he was experiencing in that community. Kind of that idea that this guy hasn't reached rock bottom yet in this sin, and if you expel him from the community for a time, that maybe he'll come to his senses when he hits rock bottom and then come back into fellowship and be found as one of God's chosen ones again. Paul's giving over to Satan, expelling him out of the community, wasn't just to get rid of him, but it was to help him eventually come back into the church community. Church discipline, just as kind of a side note here, should always be so that there might be, at some point, a unity found once again. That even though we might withhold communion for a time from one of ours in our fellowship who has fallen into open and unrepentant sin, that we hope by in doing that, that they might come back to our community once they see where they have strayed. That's what Paul is doing here. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. After Paul uses kind of that court situation and telling them to get rid of this one who has sinned from their presence, he points back to the Passover as an illustration of further getting across his point to these people. And this is where the whole bread thing comes into play. His whole talk about, well, we have to get rid of the leaven from our houses because of what Christ has told us to do. And he points back to the Old Testament, to the Passover, something that any Jewish person would have celebrated every single year at the anniversary of God's delivering them out of Egypt, that night when the Israelites had to put lamb's blood on the doorposts to have this meal where they ate of the lamb and they ate unleavened bread, clothes, dressed, and ready to go for God to deliver them. And he uses this illustration to say, this is how you should live in this life. That just as the Israelites were told to get rid of all the leaven from their houses over Passover, Paul is telling us that just as they got rid of the leaven, that we too, as Christians, as Christ is now our Passover lamb, that one of the ways that we can celebrate this Passover feast in our everyday life is to, just as the Israelites had to cleanse their houses, that we too cleanse our houses or get rid of any of that leavening agents of the past, any of that sin out of our life, so that we might celebrate the Passover lamb each day that we live. And what does he say the old leavening is? He gives two examples here. He says that one is malice, the other one is wickedness, kind of those old things of the past that we cling on to. And he says, as you're getting rid of those, then take on these new things, the unleavened bread, which is sincerity and truth. Kind of opposites there, malice and wickedness in the old life and sincerity and truth in the new. Then he takes this illustration And he says, live differently in light of that. Don't cling any longer to the ways of your old life, whatever that might have been, if it was idolatry or sexual immorality or lying or cheating or lust, whatever it is. Don't live like that anymore. Live in light of that Passover lamb. Live in light of the grace that God has given you each day, and in the light and in the grace that Christ has given you, examine yourselves, see if there's any wicked way in you, and if there is, ask God to work in you to help you remove that from your life. But do it in a spirit of grace and truth. And Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide now. Paul does this by distinguishing. There's two different things going on here. He says, well, we should judge those within the church to a higher standard than those that are outside the church, because those who are outside the church, they don't know anything of Christ or his grace or the ways that he gives new life and encourages us to walk each day. Because they haven't experienced that, why do you hold them to the same standards that, or even higher standards than you are holding in the church? Maybe the church in Corinth was looking around them and saying, well, how can all these secular people be living? How can they be going and worshiping the god Aphrodite? We know she's not real. Or how can they be going and praising Caesar as Lord? Well, at the same time, they were allowing this sin to permeate their own body and kind of writing that off as not a big deal. I think sometimes we maybe get that backwards as well. That we kind of say, well, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. What are we supposed to do about that? Or how do all these people live? Don't they know about God and his grace? And kind of the answer to that is, well, maybe they don't. But yet we tend to judge those outside the community, but yet give tons of grace to those who are within it already and should know how to live in light of God's grace. Paul is saying, well, we should actually do the opposite. We should give tons of grace to those outside the church, understand why they're not living according to Scripture, because they don't know Scripture yet. They haven't been found in Christ's grace. They haven't been covered by that Passover lamb's blood yet. But for those within the church who call themselves Christians, well, we should expect that they live in light of Christ's grace, that they walk a new life in him, that any of those sins from the past, any of that old leavening agent might be thrown out of their house and a new has begun. Should we give grace to those in the church too? Yes. But we should hold them to a higher standard as well, Paul is saying, and give grace to those who don't know Christ yet. Because it's only by grace that they're going to receive Christ's gift anyway. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one. Paul roots this whole discussion about what to do in the church with sin for the health and the witness of the church. He's not necessarily being harsh just to be harsh on this guy who has fallen into sin. He's doing it because he knows if his sin is allowed to continue in this faith community, it's going to lead to the destruction of many, many more people. So he's being protective of that faith community by calling out this sin. Just like a baker kind of has to watch over the dough and to make sure that the surfaces are clean and that none of those wild yeasts get into what he's preparing so that the taste might be off or sour. Melissa Reeker has this really good illustration of this idea, and she tells it to the youth group age kids that she works with, and She says, well, if I made a plate of brownies, would you eat it? All the kids say, yes, of course. And then she says, would you eat that same batch of brownies if there was just a little bit of dog poop in there? Like, I got a little bit under my fingernail or something, and as I was mixing it in, it got in there. And I think we would all say at that point, well, no, we wouldn't have the plate of brownies if we knew that there was even just a little bit of speck of dog poop in there. Paul is trying to protect the church in this way. He's not doing it to be mean to this guy. He's doing it, hopefully, for this man's ultimate good. Paul's hoping that when he's placed outside the community, that he'll come to his senses, that it'll be that wake-up call he needs to come back. And he's also doing it to protect and give life to those fellow Christians within the church as well. And that's our call today as well. That as we live in God's church, as we live in his body, that we need to actively be trying to get that old leavening agent out, that sin of our past out, to encourage others to do that as well, so that we might ourselves grow into the people that God desires us to be. So this means that when we see those kind of sins that everybody kind of knows is going on with so-and-so, that we just don't let it go on with so-and-so. If we see something that isn't right about our brother's or sister's way of life, that we should gently walk alongside of that person and try to teach them, well, this is what God desires for you now that you're in him. We should hold our brothers and sisters to a higher standard. And in doing so, we encourage one another to live more in light of Christ Jesus. This is the truth that God gives us today, and this is the hope that we have, that in Christ Jesus, we have the grace that we need for one another, but we also have the work of the Holy Spirit in us, encouraging us, strengthening us to live a life more pleasing to God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are a God who works with us, and that you are a God who, even when we falter and fail, that you have given us this Christian community to walk alongside of us, that when we err, God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters who will help us to walk in a path that is pleasing and right to you, God. We thank you that you have given us grace in Christ Jesus, that you are the Passover Lamb, and God, we hope to keep the feast in the way that we live, that we might be that unleavened bread for you, that we might be able to turn away and to turn to you. God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this, that calls out the sin in our life, gives us the strength to do so, God. We pray that as a church community, that we might be willing to be open with one another about the struggles and temptations that we go through, so that we might find hope from our brothers and sisters in this. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.